Thank you, worship team. Thank you for being here this morning. You know, I was just thinking about the wet weather we had Monday. How many of you got off of school or got off of work that day, Monday? Raise your hand. Only like, 15 of you. Well, our kids got out of school, and one of my daughters said it was the best day of her life. I said, well, this is Arizona's understanding of a snow day, because we don't have snow. But those of you who are from the Midwest and East Coast know what a snow day is. We don't know what a snow day is. We have haboob days. But, whatever. One piece of administrative business I want to take care of before we go on into the sermon. We are having a visitors gathering. If you are relatively new to the congregation, maybe a year or less, we'd like to invite you to Kathy and I, our home. And that will be two Saturdays from now, Saturday, September 27th from 5 to 7. Our address is right here. So if you would like to come, we would love to get to know you. I'm going to ask my daughter Bethany to come and put these clipboards out. Appreciate it. Thank you. And so we'd love to see you, we're looking forward to that. Right now, if you didn't know, we are in the midst of our renewal conference. We thank God for Dr. Wayne Ho and his wife Alice, who came out from the East Coast to visit with us and bear testimony to how God has sustained them and done great things in them. And it's just by word of testimony and the word of God that we have been encouraged. They will have a time during Sunday school to share one more time. But I'd like you to open up your Bibles and just get it ready. Genesis chapter 37, you might want to go there. This idea of suffering. Why do we suffer? As a young theology student, Harold Kushner puzzled over the book of Job. Those of you who know it understand what he was puzzling over. You see, he was a small town rabbi, and he counseled other people in regards to their own pain and grief. But not until he learned that his 3-year-old son Aaron would die in his early teens of a rare disease did he confront life's most difficult question. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's a question that's been asked for ages. Now, those of you who are theological in nature and you know your Bible, you're like, well, Pastor Derek, that question, it's a straw man because it is based on a false premise. Theologically, none of us are good. The Bible makes it clear in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, that whole premise of why does bad things happen to good people is wrong, because there's no such thing as a good people. Ergo, we don't have to worry about this question. It's a moot point. Yeah, for you theological types, yeah, that makes sense. But you know what? We live in the real world, and we suffer, and we have pain, and we know great people who are just the sweetest people in the world, innocent people, supposedly, and yet why do they suffer? And this seems to be the question that needs to be asked, especially during this renewal conference where we again, had the privilege of hearing from Wayne and Alice about how God has touched their lives. None of us has to be a rabbi or a pastor or a theologian to realize the difficulty we face when we're confronted by this same truth. You could add to the list I'm about to give you. Why did my sister contract ovarian cancer and not live to see her children grow up? Why did my nephew, who's a good kid, get hit by a drunk driver? Why is so-and-so in the church, a hard-working and godly man, laid off when he has to support 3 kids and a sick wife? How come that nice young woman is still single? She loves the Lord, loves the church, and the joy in her life is there. Why, God, are you not letting her find a mate? On a personal level, I've asked to ask myself this question. Brother Jason Ng, many of you know him, why did he die so young from cancer? And this weekend, we found out one of the founders of the English ministry, a woman named Carrie Talaris, died of brain cancer suddenly. Why do these things happen? And how do we testify to a non-believing world when bad things happen to Christ followers? on a grander scale. We call it celebrate. We didn't celebrate. We memorialized it. But why would God allow 9/11 to happen? Why does he allow the atrocities that are occurring today because of ISIS? Now another third person, a Brit, has been beheaded. Historically, how is God glorified in the rape of Nanking, in the slaughter of millions of Jews in the Holocaust, in the killing fields of Cambodia? I mean, we all acknowledge that those who died were not soldiers. They were civilians. They were mothers and sons and daughters and baby and old men and women. And when we think about these things, it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. If God truly is in control, and that's what we learn in the book of Romans, he is sovereign. How can it allow all these tragedies to happen? We have to ask these questions. So we ask the question, where is God in all of our despair? Why would God allow us to go through these kinds of pains? And then we come to that verse that is familiar to many of us. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for the good to those who are called according to his purpose. I'm called according to his service. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've walked with God. I've obeyed him. I've served him. I've followed the call in my life. So why am I going through all this pain? I hope that you who have been attending the conference on Friday night and Saturday morning are beginning to find the answer in your own life. Let's face it, pain is not a foreign issuance for the human race. All of us grow through pain. All of us. Every one of you has had pain in your life. If you have that big, whole, happy smile on your face and say, nothing ever happens in my life, it's all good, well, then you're deluded. Because bad things happen. And if they don't happen to us, they happen to the people we love. And that causes us pain. All of us go through pain. But why? For what purpose? Is there a reason? And I go back to the scriptures and I say to myself, is there anyone that can help us to understand why we have to go through pain? And the person that comes to mind is a man named Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham. Remember Joseph? The oldest son of Rachel and the favorite of his father Jacob. And if you go back to Genesis, you realize that this young man had everything going for him. He was treated like royalty by his father. And yeah, we know we're not supposed to have favorites, right? Those of us who have multiple children. But his father couldn't help it because this kid is just great. He'd probably get the lion's share of the inheritance over the other 12 siblings. And there wasn't a care in the world for him the day that he went to check on his brothers, as his father asked him to do. And he wore a beautiful tunic that was a special gift from his dad. And he sought out his siblings. Unfortunately, he was in for a surprise. For we read in Genesis chapter 37, verses 19 to 20, something happens. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. His big brother Reuben intervenes and they decide not to kill him. But that doesn't mean that Joseph is safe out of the woods. We read further in verses 25 to 27. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. I don't know if you're in the counseling profession, but we can kind of see that this is a very dysfunctional family. Wouldn't you say? But as we go through Joseph's life, we're going to see that this guy endured a lot of bad things happening to him. And the first we'll note is this. Treachery by his own family members. We all despise treachery. The act of someone who we trust stabs us in the back when we're not expecting it. Those of you who are American history buffs know the name Benedict Arnold. Benedict Arnold was a general of the Continental Army who fought brilliantly against the British at the Battle of Saratoga. Unfortunately, after not being recognized for his military savvy by the colonists, he decided to switch sides. And Arnold made a secret deal with the British to hand over the keys to West Point, an important American fort at that time. Well, unfortunately for the British, fortunately for us, that counterpart was caught. The plan for the treachery was actually found inside of his boot. The deal was foiled, but not without the general soiling his name and reputation. Benedict Arnold is a name synonymous with treachery. Now, treachery against your mother country is appalling, but treachery against your own flesh and blood, against your own family member, in my opinion, is worse. And that's what happened here with poor Joseph. The boy was taken away by traitors to be sold to the highest bidder in Egypt, and Joseph had every right to be angry at his brothers. And no one could fault him for the deep resentment that he should have had towards them. In addition to the anger, we also could not fault him if he had an ultimate attitude of resignation, desiring to just give up. Maybe even kill himself before he ever reached the Nile because he knew what kind of life he would have ahead of him. But Joseph did neither of those things. He showed himself to be made of sterner stuff. He was resilient and indomitable in spirit. We read in Genesis 39 that he was sold to Potiphar, Pharaoh's captain of the guard. And it was during that time that God endowed Joseph with leadership skills and wisdom. He was recognized by Potiphar, and this official made Joseph in charge of all of his household. Nothing was withheld from this young man. And if you know what, the narrative ended right there, we would all say, well, this is a nice story. Young lad has a terrible start, but he lives happily ever after. But unfortunately, it doesn't end there, right? Things continue to happen to this good boy. Genesis 39, verse 6 tells us that Joseph was well built. He was handsome. Now, you young single ladies, think about that. You meet a young, handsome, well-built guy who's smart, is wise, has got everything going for him. That's the kind of guy you want to meet, the perfect catch. And at least that's what Potiphar's wife thought. Look at verse 7 of chapter 39. It says this, after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. The carnal dream of every man is that he would be desired by all these women. Thank goodness most of us men are not that good-looking, well-muscled, smart, and powerful. Because we'd probably fall. But look at Joseph. Another characteristic we see about him is that not only is he a good-looking hunk, powerful, smart, he's righteous as well. Look at his response in verse 8 and following. He says this, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in his house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Smart guy. Smart guy. Notice Joseph's rationale on why he wouldn't sleep with this desirable woman. He said, I have two superiors, my master and God. And sleeping with this woman would be a sin against both of them. Men, I tell you, this is a great lesson for us. In this day and age, it is very likely that any of us might eventually find ourselves in a situation like Joseph. It's not like the old days where the men pursued the women. Women are pursuing men just as well. I know this may be difficult to believe, but before I was a Christian, back in the 1970s, disco era and all, it happened to me several times. I know, that's like no way. But beyond the fact that these women were either blind or delusional, in this generation where women are more upfront about their sexuality, you know what? We men need to be strong. And we simply have to be able to say no. And I praise the Lord that even though I wasn't a Christian at the time, I wasn't a Christ follower, somehow God saved me and put within me this truth that, you know what, sex is just not something you do to gratify your flesh. It is an expression of a profound love between a husband and wife. So Joseph, as a godly man, understood this, and he refused to sleep with his master's wife. But you know what? It cost him dearly. Look at the text. It says this. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. And when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." You know, this poor guy is accused of something he didn't do. That really stinks. How many times have you and I been caught in a situation where a person or people assumed the worst of us? You know, one time when I was a teen, I walked into a department store, and there was this belt buckle behind the counter that I really wanted. And I waited there for 10 minutes for someone to take care of me and let me see the belt buckle. Finally, when they didn't show up for 10 minutes, I thought, well, I'll just go back there and I'll pull it out and take a look at it. Well, guess what? That's when the security guy came. And he looked at me and he said, "You, get out of the store right now." And I was so incensed. I was so upset because I said, I'm accused of wrongdoing and I didn't do anything. In fact, I didn't do anything because you guys weren't there to help me. Well, that happened to Joseph. Bad things to happen to good people. And we find out that in verses 19 and 20. Look at this. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Punishment is something that you give a person when they do something wrong. If you and I speed on the highway, we could get a $200 ticket. Student, if you get caught cheating on exam, you know, you could get expelled. You could get all kinds of bad stuff. Take a CD from a music store, you're going to go down and get a police record. That's the rules. That's how crime and punishment works. But look at poor Joseph. He doesn't get punished for doing the wrong thing, friends. He gets punished for doing the right thing. That's definitely wrong. Those of you who have been following the news, you ever heard of a man named Dr. Kent Brantley? 33 years old. He's a doctor who contracted Ebola while helping patients in West Africa. He's trying to help these people. And he comes down with the very disease that they have. It doesn't seem right. Why did he deserve this? And you know what? Having a wife who's a physician, we hear similar things happen to physicians who do these things all the time. Who help those who are injured in accident, only to find out later when something goes awry, attorneys come knocking at the door claiming malpractice. Kathy told me in med school, you're taught that if you're driving along, you see an accident, keep driving. Because you don't want to get sued. In my wife's office, she does outpatient surgeries. And I asked her, honey, you're dealing with a lot of old senior citizens, and you know, what happens if one of them goes into cardiac arrest? What are you going to do? I said, are you going to put a defibrillator in your office? She was told by attorneys and others, no, you don't put a defibrillator in your office. You call 911. Thank goodness, Chandler Regional is just a half mile up the street. I said, why don't you do that? Well, the attorneys say the same thing. That's not your specialty. Your specialty is to remove skin cancers. You don't go starting a person's heart. You call someone else. Why? Because if something goes wrong, you can get sued. Now, would they win? No, but you will go through a lot of headache. And why do you want to go through that headache? You're trying to do the right thing, and you get messed up. He gets punished for doing the wrong thing. You know, it doesn't happen just in the medical field. When I spoke at a church in San Jose, before I came here on a Friday night, a Chinese church, a homeless man comes up and he asks for food. He says, I'm really hungry, I need food. And you know, we're a Chinese church there, San Jose. So you have food on Friday night, right? So he said, come on in. We've got some chow mein and fried rice and we got all this good food, you know, chicken drumsticks, soy sauce chicken, all this. You know what his response was? He said, I don't eat that kind of food. Can I have money for a burger and fries? I'm like, you must not be that hungry. Try to do the right thing, and you're rebuffed. Doesn't seem right. Friends, I'm sure something similar has happened to you. You try to do the right thing, and you get burned. You might resent it. You might vow you will never do anything like that again. But no, that's not how Joseph responded. He took the attitude of when life throws you a lemon, make lemonade. Genesis 39 says that while he was in prison, the Lord was with him. Joseph demonstrated the same traits that he had with his father and with Potiphar. And eventually, the warden put him in charge of everything. Can you imagine that? You're a prisoner, and the warden says, hey, you're so good, you're in charge of everything. Here's the keys. Genesis 40 relates, however, that an interesting incident happened. A cupbearer, one who would be the official taster for the king, finds out something. And if something has been poisoned, that's what he does. And he and a baker for the king are thrown into prison. Both had dreams that Joseph was able to interpret. For the cupbearer, he prophesied that he would be again elevated to the position of cupbearer. But then look at what he says in verse 14. He says, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show kindness and mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. He also prophesied to the baker that in 3 days he would be hanged. And just as Joseph foretold, look what happened in chapter 40, verses 20 and 23. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his official. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had said in his interpretation. And what happened to Joseph? He's finally going to get out, right? Wrong. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. I mean, he did the right thing. He was a righteous man. He encouraged the cupbearer, and everything came to pass. And what happens? His good deeds were ignored by others. Maybe some of you remember that movie. It's one of my favorite, Shawshank Redemption. In it, Tim Robbins plays a prisoner who is wrongfully accused of killing his wife. And at Shawshank Penitentiary, is placed by the crooked warden into taking care of the books so that it can make the warden a rich man. And in the middle of the movie, it comes to the warden's attention that they found a man, actually an inmate, who overheard someone talking about who actually killed Tim Robbins' wife. The right thing would be for that warden to get that man to testify and get Andy Dufresne out of prison. But instead, because of his greed, he has that witness killed so that Robbins is forced to continue to labor for him and take care of his books. His good work for the warden resulted in further incarceration, not freedom, as it should. It's not right. And yet things like that happen all the time. Imagine poor Joseph. He did the right thing. He was good to the cupbearer, and in return, he was forgotten. And maybe some of you parents feel the same way about your children. You did right by them, you raised them, you took care of them, you educated them, you did everything for them, and as soon as they're out of the house, they forget everything about you. They even treat you badly. Or maybe it's the same for you at work. You put in the hours, you solve the problems, you get the project completed, and all of your work goes either unnoticed or ignored. In fact, when layoffs come, you're the first one laid off. How does that make sense? We look at all these incidents that occur in this young man's life and we say it's not fair. He loved and obeyed God. He's a good son, a good man. What did he get for it? Hatred from his family, slavery, imprisonment, abandonment. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God allow godly Christians to get cancer? Why does he let Christ followers get in car accidents and lose their spouses and lose their children and lose their jobs? How can you and I truly say that God is good when he lets us wallow in this kind of misery? And the answer is very simple yet very profound. Our pain brings him glory. Our suffering elevates the name of Jesus. our afflictions bring about his will. And in the end, Joseph figured it out. The rest of the story, briefly, is that Joseph does get out of prison, and he's able to serve Pharaoh faithfully, so faithfully that the king made Joseph, when he was 30 years old, second in command of the entire empire. And through a prophetic gift that God gave Joseph, he was able to foretell that there would be a bountiful time for 7 years, and then subsequent time of famine for 7 years. And during that plentiful time, Joseph, using his wisdom that God gave him, had grain stored throughout the empire so that it would last through the famine. And it was during those lean years of the famine that Jacob told his sons to go down to Egypt to get grain. And standing before Joseph, whom they could not recognize, he looks like an Egyptian right now, and he's a lot older, he knew them. And he resolved to make them acknowledge the wrong that they had done for him. He accused them of being spies, and he asked about their family. And putting them in prison, he sent them home to bring back their youngest brother, Benjamin, as proof that they weren't lying. Returning with Benjamin assured Joseph that his father was okay, and in an emotional impulse, friends, he broke down and told them who he was. Now imagine, you're those brothers who sold your brother into slavery, and even though they knew it was wrong, they probably felt guilty, and all of a sudden he said, I'm him. Remember me? They're scared to death. But he assured them that it would be okay. So Pharaoh had them bring back Jacob and his whole clan, and gave them the land of Goshen to settle in. Eventually, Jacob died. And when Joseph's brothers found out that Jacob died, they're scared to death because they figure without their father around, that would mean that Joseph's full authority could come into play and he could just destroy them. But look at the response of this man who had endured years, decades of pain at their hands. Look at what he says. And if you have your Bible and you want to open up, underline this, because this is what it's all about. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Wow. What a great way to look at pain. Now let's recap what happened to this young man. He came into his public ministry at 30. He was brought down below the earth. Although he was loved by his father, he was scorned by his brothers. He was abandoned by those who were closest to him. He was sold out for silver by those closest to him. The incredible pain he suffered was for the good of others. He did not hold the sins of others against them. His brothers was tempted in every way but didn't sin. He rose to greatness. He was tempted in every way but did not sin. Again, he rose to greatness. He was faithful to the tasks given him. He displayed incredible wisdom, purity, and righteousness. His brothers would bow down to him because he humbled himself. And through his obedience and humility, he would save his brothers from death. This was Joseph, a man who endured much pain to accomplish God's work. But as you can all see, those of you who know the Bible realize that it's also Jesus, the Son of God, who also endured much pain to accomplish God's work in salvation. Remember, it was Joseph who said this, don't be afraid. Am I in a place of God? You intended harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. But it easily could have been said by Jesus, who would have said the same thing. And he did, just in a different way. Remember, agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, drops of blood streaming from his brow, knowing that he was about to suffer on the cross to save mankind from hell. What did he say? Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So if you're suffering, friends, through Joseph and Jesus, do you get an understanding of why that might be happening? 7 years ago, My paternal grandmother, Helen Kwan, passed away at the ripe old age of 107. This is her, I believe, in her 20s. You know, those styles back then, they make them look older, but I think she was in her 20s at the time in China. This was her, I think her 100th birthday. Looks pretty good, doesn't she? Her energy and enthusiasm for our family and the Lord belies a life that was really very difficult. She fled China with my father, who was 5 at the time, in 1939 as the Japanese had invaded her village. In fact, my dad remembers the bombs blasting outside of his home. At that time in China, she was part of the wealthy. She was well-educated. She was a nutritionist, and I think she was a medical student. They had a beautiful home. They had servants. Life was good. And then in a whirlwind, they're thrust on a boat and brought to America. Without being able to speak English, she did as many immigrants did back then. She cleaned homes, and she sewed. My grandfather was a cook. One other thing you need to understand about my grandmother was that she was a devout Christian. She was led to the Lord in China through some missionaries. And in spite of all the suffering she endured, she came to America with a lot of faith. I'm sure she might have asked that question at the time. Why did God allow all this to happen? I don't know. But one blessing that I know she felt so much joy over was the fact that one of her grandsons now serves the Lord full time. She prayed for my salvation, friends, every day. She prayed for all of us, all her grandchildren and all her children every day for our salvation. And God answered her prayers. And God answered her prayers in 1982 when I was baptized, and she was there. And God answered her prayers in 1996 when I got ordained. And she came out and flew out at 96 years old from my ordination. She also helped pay for my seminary education. And at 101, she came out here in 2001 and attended the wedding ceremony of me and my wife. And I got the privilege of walking her down the aisle. The weird thing is she is still 101. So at that time, we went through the wedding rehearsal that Friday night. She thought that was the wedding. Okay, so. You know, I believe that everything that I have and am accomplishing in ministry and will accomplish in ministry, God is giving her credit. It is being credited to her account. There is joy that she had and has had, even though God brought her a lot of pain. So if we truly believe that God causes all things to work together for good, then for my grandmother, even though bad things have happened to her, the good is that she saw it in her grandchildren and hopefully in her great-grandchildren, who not only will they walk with the Lord, but maybe someday they will serve the Lord as well. That's what Kathy and I pray every day. I think we get caught up, however, in the mentality that bad things happen to good people for no reason. And I think what we've learned is that this is a very short-sighted thing. Because when we look at the life of Joseph, we realize that you have to see the end of the story. And so Joseph's pain brought about glory to God. And likewise, you and I have to remember that the story in our lives has still not been completed yet. What you're going through right now, the story's not done. God isn't done. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people or Christians? Because ultimately it brings him glory. For us, what we have to remember in the midst of our pain is that, like Joseph or our Lord Jesus Christ, rather than wallow in self-pity, friends, or lash out in anger, we need to focus upon the Father and live lives of purity and patience and gentleness and perseverance and godliness to live out the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know what you're going through. I've heard from some of you, as we've gone in counseling sessions and everything, you're going through an awful lot. But I hope that you can learn from the life of Joseph and Jesus and through our renewals conference with Dr. Wayne Ho and his wife Alice, that you know what? God's not abandoned you. He's got great plans. The story's not over yet. He will glorify himself through what he puts you through. Let's pray. Father, It's easy to talk this kind of message, Lord. It's harder to live it. So, Lord, I don't want to come off as callous or shallow, because the pains that your people are going through are very real, Lord. And yet, Lord, I ask that you give them hope through your Holy Spirit, that you allow them to see that what they're going through, according to your word, Jesus has gone through. And that pain is a part of life. But pain is not something that you do just because you're sadistic. It's something you do to purify us and to help us conform to the image of Jesus Christ and to help glorify yourself. So, Father, would you be with us and help us? And I pray that you would give your people comfort during this time. And let believers around them and family members come around and rally. And let them know that they're not.